Morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last night we studied a young man, a teenager of about 17 years old, by the name of Joseph. And the focus was on the presence of God in his life as well as in our lives. Having understood the presence of God in our lives, where God will do his part, this morning we're going to study the presence of God in our lives, but from our perspective, we must do our part as well. Conviction. Conviction is a firmly held belief. For Christians, how firmly do you hold to the doctrines that you have learned from the scriptures in Sydney BP Church throughout your life? All these will be tested one by one. The devil will try his best to find your Achilles heel. And once he succeeds, our entire witness and testimony for Christ will come tumbling down. All he needs is to destroy one area of our lives, and the rest will fall together. That is the nature of witness. It may be segmented, but they are all intertwined. For example, I may be spending all my time, my energy, my focus in studying God's Word to be the best preacher and teacher that I could ever be, and be a blessing to God's people in the church. And in the process, I neglected my wife, my children. And because of that neglect, time has taken its toll. And now my wife and my relationship is strained. My children are not spiritual. And one day, a rumor begins, I have committed adultery. But I'm still able to preach and teach very well. I still study the Bible very hard. You may still regard me as a very good preacher and teacher from the pulpit in the Bible studies. But what about my life at home? Will you still listen to what I say? Will you still listen to what I preach? If the rumor turns into a reality that I have indeed committed adultery, would that be acceptable to you? Or would you force me to resign and leave the ministry? Not because of my inability to preach and teach. Not because I have suddenly lost that so-called spiritual gift. But one other area of my life that is outside of the church, in inverted commas, outside. But that outside activity has destroyed my ministry, my entire witness. It is true of all of us, no exception. My conviction in one area is not good enough to hold on to my holy witness. Our conviction has to be in all areas, without exception. Bearing in mind never to enhance one area at the expense of neglecting or destroying another. All areas of my life must be firmly rooted in my convictions, based upon God's word, to be a godly husband to my wife, a godly father to my children, a godly servant and teacher and preacher of God's word in church, and in my case, in the Bible college. All areas must be firmly rooted in biblical convictions. Time will tell how strong these roots are. You may pass the test when you are young, as a teenager, where you face only perhaps some home responsibilities and studies. Once you cross into the next phase, into the working life, you will have work-life responsibilities where now failures will not be on a piece of paper. Failures will have an impact that will affect lives, your own and others in your company. Your home responsibilities will also change, because now it will include financial, not just some household duties. And then once you enter into the next phase, you find a life partner and you get married, now you will have financial burdens, not just simply financial responsibilities by contributing a little bit here, a little bit there to the household expenses. Now you have to be an adult in the real sense of the word, holding up your entire family, your own now. All the financial, the mental, the spiritual, and the emotional. Will your conviction hold up, whereby all areas of your life continue to shine brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ because of the spiritual mindedness that He has blessed you with? And then when you have children, not only will you be responsible for your own spiritual well-being and your spouse's, but now you have the little ones to consider all the way right until their adulthood and beyond, because you never stop being a parent. You can talk to anyone, regardless of how old your children become, even when your children become grandparents, and you are blessed by God to live long enough to experience great-grandparenthood, you will still care and pray and have a burden for your children. Will your conviction remain just as strong, if not stronger, in the evening years of your life? Conviction. This will be our focus this morning when we look at another young man, perhaps even younger than Joseph. Joseph was 17. Some said that Daniel could very well be about 15. Because by the time you come to the last verse of this chapter, you realize that the Bible's commentary or summary of his life was he continued to have the same conviction right up to the first year of King Cyrus. The reign of Nebuchadnezzar at the height of his power was about this time in Daniel 1. Based upon extra biblical record, he was co-reign with his father when he was a general fighting armies expanding the Babylonian Empire. And while he was conquering and defeating Judah, news came to him that his father had just passed away. And so he had to rush back to Babylon to establish his kingdom before someone else takes over. And so in the haste of rushing back, he brought with him some young men. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were part of that group. How many there were, we are not told. But perhaps large enough, not only from Judah, but all the other nations that he had defeated and conquered, including the Syrians, the Assyrians, and then also perhaps the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, whatever nations that were within that region were all defeated by him, and he brought them back as spoils of war. This was the Babylonian way. And this was the beginning of the 70 years of Judah's captivity. That means verse 21 of Daniel 1 tells us that Daniel will live right through 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, right up to the change in superpower. The Medo-Persian Empire will defeat the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel was still around right at the beginning of the Medo-Persian Empire. And you will read about his life in Daniel chapter 6, where he was made first president by the Medo-Persian king, and the envy of the second, third presidents and others caused him to be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel was still just as convicted and as faithful. So when we speak of conviction, bearing in mind the presence of God in our lives throughout every phase, this is not an impossibility. Remember Hebrews 12? We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses of how the Lord helped them, strengthened them, whereby they did not fail. We must not fail too, because we can, just as they could. For the Lord who helped them It's the same God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is he not? And so as we focus on conviction, please examine your own heart. How firmly, deeply rooted are your convictions in understanding and holding on to the doctrines of the Word of God? Because that is how our convictions will be measured. The Word of Life, the Bible. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2 describe for us a scenario of the presence of God, as you can see. It describes how God gave the king Jehoiakim, that is Judah, into the hand of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. Right? God gave. It is not because suddenly the gods of the Babylonians are more powerful than the God of Judah. Obviously not. They are idols. It's not because of Nebuchadnezzar's brilliance as a military strategist that enabled him to defeat the Jews, even though he was a very, very brilliant military strategist in his own heart, in his own mind. You think a human being's ability is greater than the omnipotence of God? Of course not. God gave. From man's perspective, you will see Nebuchadnezzar, praise him, adore him, and put him on a pedestal and say that he is a great warrior. But from the spiritual perspective, with God's revelation, there is nothing. He defeated God's people because God gave him Judah. And God even gave them the impression that their gods are more powerful than the God of the Jews. Because that's what they did in the past. When you defeat your enemy, you take their gods, and then you place them inside the temples of your gods as a loud and very, very strong conviction that our gods have defeated the gods of our enemies. That's what they did. That's what the Philistines did in the days of the judges, and that's what the Babylonians did, and that's what all the Gentile nations continue to do in the past. That's what they believe. And God deliberately allowed himself to be subjected to this kind of falsehood for the purpose of disciplining his people because they refuse to clean their own homes of idolatry. That God used Nebuchadnezzar, whom he called his servant, in the writings of Jeremiah. My servant Nebuchadnezzar will come and defeat all of you. God's will is for you to surrender and go into captivity. And for that treasonous message, Jeremiah was severely abused and persecuted by his own people, especially by the princes and the king and the false prophets. Now, this is the background of this young man, Daniel, and his three friends, as they walk the very long journey from Jerusalem all the way up north, right past the Mesopotamian route, which is known as the Fertile Crescent, because it is the shape of a crescent, and then all the way down to Chaldees, Babylon. The same route that Abraham took. Of course, it was the reverse. He left Ur of the Chaldees by way of the Fertile Crescent, that is the Mesopotamian region, and then walked all the way down south to the land of Canaan, very close to Jerusalem, who at the time was occupied by the Jebusites. Daniel and his three friends and many other slaves walked the same route, but in reverse, to Chaldee, Babylon. Now, what would you be like if you were in Daniel's shoes? Suddenly, no longer under the yoke of your mom and dad, you are now free. No longer in God's promised land. Maybe I don't have to believe in him as my God. all alone, making your own decision how to decide your own future. A very, very big opportunity lies in front of you, because you're going to be trained and prepared by the king himself and his men to prepare you to be a very, very important person in the Babylonian Empire. See, the Babylonians have a different way of controlling their subjects whom they have defeated. The Medo-Persians had their own, the Greeks, the Romans, the British, everyone will have their own. The British will send missionaries to teach us their language, English. That's why we are speaking English. And then they will bring with them their religion. Thank God it was Christianity. The Medo-Persians will send them back with all their gods and the paraphernalia they used to worship their gods on one condition. Pray to your gods for Persia's success and peace and prosperity. And that's what happened when the Medo-Persians came into power. Men like Zerubbabel and Yeshua, the high priest, were sent back to rebuild Jerusalem, the temple, all the way into the time of Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah. But the Babylonians had a different way. Take all the young men, brainwash them, they will look like Jews, they will look like Philistines, they will look like Assyrians, they will look like whatever, whoever their nationality was, outwardly. But inwardly, their thinking, Babylonian, their heart, loyal to the king. That was the propaganda that we see in Daniel chapter 1. Now that is going to be the context. A young man with many of their contemporaries, all trying to decide, what are we going to do? Probably we will not go back home. Probably we will never see our beloved Jerusalem, our homeland, ever again. Some of them might feel perhaps Jehovah might have deserted us, and that's why we are now on our way as slaves. They were born free men, but now they will probably spend the rest of their lives in slavery. Never had they experienced the life of slavery before, because this was not the generation of Moses or Joshua. This was the generation of Daniel. Always understood what it was like to be free. Will they be angry with God? Will they respond in frustration and murmur and raise their fists against God and blame Him for what they are about to experience, a life of slavery in a foreign land? Are they going to forget and ignore all the teachings that they have been taught concerning what they can eat, what they cannot eat? Will they observe what the Bible has taught them now that their mom and dad are not watching over their shoulders? They are literally on their own. Daniel and his three friends were not like the rest. Not even like the rest of the Jews. They were different. They were convicted. And the depth of the conviction will be revealed in this chapter, for our instruction to help us evaluate the depth of our own convictions. Because if you and I are not convicted, and you are what you are, where you are, because of mom and dad, especially for the younger people. Well, why do you come to church? Because mom and dad. Well, why do you come to church? For so many ulterior motives or reasons. Agenda rather than convictions. Because I believe in the truth. I'm truly born again in Christ. I understand the importance of holiness, that no matter what phase of my life I'm in, I will never, never, by God's grace, compromise my standard of holiness. Is that your conviction the moment you came to know Christ as Lord and as Savior? We have to. If we are truly born again, remember, by God's goodness, we can never lose our salvation, but we can very well lose our witness, and that is what is at stake all the time for us as Christians. Remember, when we begin our ministry, the devil will probably leave us alone. He will wait until we are nearly at the end of our ministry, when many people look up to us and have already tasted and experienced the blessing of our lives, that he will assault us in ways that we have never experienced before, perhaps. Because he knows that very soon our time of service on earth is done, and he will be a happy, glorious, victorious, holy witness for Christ. And he hates that. He will want to destroy that, because he knows that the moment I destroy this person's witness, at the height or close to the end of his race, all the years of his faithfulness that he had been working so hard to build up a holy witness will come tumbling down. That is his goal. Don't let him succeed. But it will be seen by your conviction. How firmly do you hold on to the doctrines that God has blessed you with in Holy Scriptures? That is going to be the test. How strong, how firm will your son, your daughter, be your Achilles heel that will topple your witness? I've seen this. I've seen this happen. Some years back, during the premarital counseling of a young couple, they were told no kissing in the church during the wedding. They didn't listen. I mean, they listened during the service. They obeyed. They accepted. And then there was the photo session after that, where all of us went down to the fellowship hall for lunch, and they were having their family photo. I thought all was well. Until that night when we had dinner in this very nice, expensive ballroom of a hotel. And they were showing the photo montage of their journey from infancy to walking down the aisle and to that day itself when they got married. And lo and behold, there was one big, huge photo, because they projected it on the wall. The bride and the groom kissing. And right at the background, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The words that are found inside our church sanctuary. Half of the people who attended the dinner were church members. The parents were our good friends. The daughter was the one who grew up in our church. We carried her when she was a young child, a young baby. So what do we do? What do I do? This happened on a Saturday. Prayed throughout the Sunday. And then Monday came. I was debating how to frame the email. Whom do I send it to? Mom and Dad? Or the new family? The bride and the groom, the husband and the wife. To me, it's a very small matter. I pray very hard and hope that they will just simply reply and say, Uncle Swan Yu, we are very sorry. That would be it. But lo and behold, that was not the case. The parents became very vexed, very angry. A couple of days after I sent the email off on Monday evening, everything began to change. And the relationship got from bad to worse. They stopped attending the Bible study that they had been attending for 10 years. The relationship literally disintegrated between the parents and us. Of course, now they are no longer in the church. They have left a few years ago. Conviction. How deeply are your convictions? Well, some may say, well, that's your church practice. That's man's word. Is it? But that was your promise. That was your agreement. When you joined the church, you took an oath to subscribe and subject yourself, your conduct, your behavior, your thinking, your everything, according to the teaching in the Constitution. Nobody pointed a gun at your head, forced you to be a member. You became a member voluntarily on your own accord. You swore and you sealed it in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And now that you have broken it, we have taken you to task, and you get angry with us. Because if we do not take you to task, or if I do not take you to task, or actually it was the board of elders as well, you make me a partaker of your transgression. Because I also have taken an oath when I became a member to abide by the Constitution. And now as a pastor, I have to be the guardian and the executor of the Constitution. And if I, because of friendship, turn a blind eye, what does that make me? What they did could also impact and destroy my ministry. What anyone does in the church can compromise and destroy my ministry. I know that now, after nearly 30 years of ministry. Therefore, my conviction will also be stretched and be tested. Do I love Christ more, or do I love this member more? Do I love my son more, my daughter, my wife, my brother, whoever? Convictions. The devil will try to find the Achilles heel. And once he finds it, he will attack it, and he will do his utmost, and he will not stop until you strengthen it and resist him. Then he will flee from you, because he's not going to stop. As long as the weakness is there, he will attack it until you fall. That's what conviction means. And so the first thing we see in Daniel's conviction is discernment. Discernment is a very rare virtue nowadays. There are very few people with discernment. They may have knowledge, but not many have discernment. Discernment means your ability to see the circumstances of life in relation to what the Bible teaches. Verse 3 to verse 7. They arrived in Babylon, and the king handed them over to the people in charge of the propaganda. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So they were not just simply nobodies. Some of the children of the king, some of the children of the brothers and sisters of the king, the princes, together with other young men of Israel, because at that time Israel and Judah were used interchangeably, because Israel ceased to exist, the northern kingdom. Children in whom? Perfect in mind, in body. No blemish, well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding signs, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. In other words, not only do they have a very good IQ, they have a very good posture and outward demeanor, and they also have very good EQ, right? That's what it means. Ability in them to stand in the king's palace. They know how to behave. They know the protocol. Very good IQ, very good EQ, very handsome looking, good in every way. So these were the best of the crop. All very, very unblemished young men, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans is Aramaic. They use the same alphabet system like the Hebrews, but a different syntax and grammar. And therefore their vocabulary will be different. From chapter 2, verse 4b onwards, all the way right up to Daniel chapter 7, the end of it, all in Aramaic. When we were in America studying Biblical Aramaic, one of our assignments was to translate all the Aramaic passages in the Old Testament into English. And that's what we did. So now I'm responsible for teaching Aramaic in FEBC to those who want to do doctoral degree. If not, we will not teach Aramaic, we will teach Hebrew and Greek. So I'm also responsible for teaching Hebrew as well as Aramaic in FEBC. The reason I mention this is because wherever God's people go, Everyone in the same place where they are will now be blessed by God. Jerusalem will not be as blessed as Babylon, because God was with his people in Babylon. God gave his word to his people in Babylon. And God deliberately used Aramaic so that the Babylonians could understand God's word in Babylon. And when you study the rest of the chapters of Daniel, you'll find that Nebuchadnezzar became a Christian because of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their convictions, resulting in holy witness that must have impacted Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm not surprised that there were many other Babylonians who came to know Christ. If they were not brought into captivity for 70 years in Babylon, these Babylonians would not have been exposed to the Word of God and be saved. So what I'm trying to impress is that this time of 70 years of captivity was never at any time void of spiritual blessings. God did not desert them, even though they were disciplined by God with 70 years of exile, because of the convictions of God's people that remained firm and strong, and they continued to be a holy witness. They were in Babylon speaking Aramaic, but they did not become Babylonians. They remained Jews, God's people at heart. That's what convictions means. No matter where or who we are exposed to, no matter how strong the influence of the world is to us, outwardly, they might think that we are one of them. As you can see in this case, they even changed their names. But inwardly, they cannot force you. They cannot force you to change. And that is something you must bear in mind, because that's where conviction lives within. The world cannot touch your insight, your conviction. And if your convictions fall apart, it's your own doing. You can blame no one but yourself if you succumb and allow your convictions to change, to shift, to alter. It's entirely your own doing. No matter how the evil one, no matter how anyone on earth may try to pressure you and force you, the decision is yours and yours alone to make. No one else, not even the devil, could you blame but yourself. Please bear that in mind. So they were the best, and so they will be taught the education of the Chaldeans. Verse 5. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. So the training would last 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So it would be a 3-year-long training and preparation, given the best food, the kind of food that the king himself ate. Please give them to these slaves as you transform them into loyal Babylonians at heart. Change their conviction, in other words. Make them loyal to me, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. That's the agenda. And finally, this one is outward. Give them new names. And among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave them Daniel, the name of Belteshazzar, named after the god, the chief gods actually, of the Babylonians, Bel. And then Hananiah changed it to Shadrach. And then Mishael changed it to Meshach. And Azariah changed it to Abednego. Babylonian names. Keep on calling them Babylonian names so that they will forget their Hebrew names. Belteshazzar, Daniel will have to answer, "Yes, sir." Don't call them Daniel. Call them Belteshazzar. Call them Abednego. Call them Meshach. Call them Shadrach. Call them long enough they will start to think Babylonian. You have no choice. It's not a matter of whether you want to. This will be your new names in this new land and new life. Now, all of them face the same struggle and scenario. Discernment is going to be necessary. That will determine your conviction. What will your discernment be when you are faced with the norms of the world out there? In terms of work life, in terms of study life, in terms of married life. The world will have its norms. For example, work life. What are the norms of the people out there in the world? It's a dog-eat-dog world. It's a rat race. They will do whatever it takes to come up on top. Right? And so, suddenly, out of school life, you are now thrust into that kind of environment that is very wicked, sometimes very subtle, definitely deceptive, and carnal. Your convictions will now be tested in ways and means that you have never tasted before, because they're going to use money on top of everything else to seduce you. Because you have never tasted so much money before in your life. You have been receiving pocket money from mom and dad, and suddenly no need pocket money, which usually comes in the hundreds perhaps. Now it comes in the thousands, your salary. Literally overnight, because that was my experience. No money in school. Enough only to pay for my tuition, my mom said. You want pocket money, you want to eat lunch in university, you have to work. So I gave tuition every month about $150 for the next 4.5 years of my study life. And then when I graduated, had my first and only job, I graduated sometime at the end of December, beginning of December. I started work 2nd January the next year. No money to travel, nothing. Got to work hard straight away to provide for my younger siblings, just as my older siblings provided for me. And so I went to work, and then at the end of my first month, I gave it to the Lord. 2nd month, I gave 10% to the Lord and some money to my mom. But it was in the thousands. Never had that kind of money in my pocket before in my life. In the past, when I had $150 in my pocket, I felt very rich. But by the end of the month, if I had $10 left, I would feel very rich. And then until I give my tuition, and then start all over again. Every month, $150, I felt very rich. And sometimes at the end of the month, not even $10, kosong, zero. And then now, when I started work, hundreds of dollars in my pocket begin to change. Now I don't have to count how many grains of rice I can eat. I can buy one meal, I can eat two meals for lunch instead of spreading things out. Spread one meal into two meals. Change. You think I won't change? You think my thinking won't change? Little by little, it changes me. I thank God I was a person who couldn't care for fashion, so I still wore my dad's pants and shirts to work. Because my mom asked me, you want to wear or not? Because all your brothers don't want it. I said, okay lah. But when I saw my friends on the streets, we were architects. I looked at them, I could not recognize some of my friends. The girls now suddenly looks like girls. Beautiful dresses, makeup on, I could not recognize them. Because in school, they dress like us. Unkempt, not enough sleep, no need to put makeup because not enough sleep, your eyes usually have the mascara. But suddenly they change. My friends also change. They wear expensive shirts, expensive pants. They use expensive pens. Everything changed. Because now each and every one of us have more money than we could dream of. But how strong is our conviction? You are thrust into the same world like everybody else, but do you have the discernment to still control yourself, that regardless of whether you have more or less money, your life remain one of holiness, one of godliness and righteousness? Remain firm. Now this was the environment that was described for us that every one of them faced. You need discernment. But once you have the discernment, if you have the discernment, and only those who are spiritually minded will be able to see through the carnality and then hold on to your spirituality. Because that's what discernment means. And you will not allow the peer pressure around you to frame you, to force you to give up your convictions. And that means discernment must always be accompanied by courage. To actually do it. Alright, you're convicted that I will not succumb, but it begins only in your heart. Conviction is in your heart. You now have to bring out the courage to actually turn it into a reality. And so Daniel and his three friends evaluated the three methods of propaganda, Babylonian propaganda. Education, not a problem with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They can teach me whatever they wanted. They can't force me to believe. Right? I'm sure they will be taught a lot of hocus pocus, black art, black magic of all their gods. I'm sure. Whatever that is not according to scriptures, you can teach all you want, but I can reject it. I don't have to believe it. My belief inside me, you can't control. So they were not angry or upset. They have no problem with the education of the Babylonians. They accepted it. Just like if you send your children to public school, they'll be bombarded with evolution. They can say that this world is billions of years old. They say that human beings and dinosaurs never coexisted, even though the book of Job makes it so plain and clear that Job coexisted with all the dinosaurs, right? Leviathan. A huge dinosaur that can breathe out fire. How can it not be a description of a dinosaur? It's clear. How could it be billions of years? So they can teach whatever they wanted, but in my heart I know God created the world out of nothing. It's not by evolution. It's not billions of years old. It's no more than a few thousand years old. Definitely less than 7,000 or 8,000. You add up all the ages that are given to us in Genesis, it's not a very difficult mathematical issue. You can teach whatever you want, but in my heart I know. And so Daniel understood, not a problem, his conviction was secured. Changing of names. You can call me Belteshazzar, whatever you want. You can call me all kinds of bad names, a hypocrite, a heretic, or whatever. But in my heart, I know I'm still Daniel. Daniel means my judge is God. Dan is judge. Dani, my judge. El, short for Elohim. My judge is God. You can call me Belteshazzar after your gods. But in my heart, I still know that I am Daniel. So he had no problem them calling him Belteshazzar. And they will mock him and call him Belteshazzar to humiliate him. To remind him that you are a slave. No matter how clever, how brilliant you are, you will always be my slave and I am your king. I am your master. As you can see from Daniel chapter 5. The chapter that revealed the destruction of Babylon. Where the king's name at the time was Belshazzar. Very similar to Belteshazzar. And that's why he preferred to call him Daniel. Otherwise he might be seen as calling himself Belshazzar and Belteshazzar. But the third one, that's where the discernment comes. Food. That will change his witness, his lifestyle, because that's external. They see him eating food offered to idols. They see him eating the unclean food. That will compromise his entire witness, and that he took issue. Discernment. The rest of his other peers who came in with him, maybe the sons of the kings or the princes, just as wonderful, brilliant, high IQ, high EQ, very good to look at, but they didn't bother, they just continued to indulge. In all three, no discernment. Their reasoning probably will be like the rest of the majority. Make the most of it. Just do whatever the king wants. We have to be in high places. And so to do everything that the king wants for us will bring us to high positions in high places, and we will have a luxurious, powerful, comfortable, influential life. Because that's exactly what they were prepared for. As you can see from the end of the chapter, the king himself will test them to see who will be his best counselors, will be in positions of power and influence. I'm sure many of them, with the discernment, just simply flow with the crowd. Just go along. And then your conviction will be revealed. Zero discernment. Conviction was only good when you were in mommy's home. Now that you're in Babylon, no more conviction. Evaporated. Right from the very beginning. But not Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart, that's conviction. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So that was his conviction. He purposed in his heart. Will you purpose in your heart that you will not defile yourself, because that's witness? If he were to sit there like the rest and to eat of their food offered to idols and all the unclean animals, his witness for God and for Christ would be jeopardized, would be thrown to the wind, and he would be gone. Now he had to hold on to this for how long? For as long as the Lord gives him breath, for as long as he is wherever the Lord wants him to be. Because Babylon will have succeeding kings. He will live through Nebuchadnezzar's lifetime. Daniel will live through Nebuchadnezzar's son. Daniel will live through Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. He will live through the entire Babylonian Empire. Of course, he did not know that. We know this because of hindsight. He just remained convicted one day at a time throughout the 3 years of training. And so he had to speak up. He cannot just simply sit there and not eat. He cannot eat, because if he doesn't eat, he will die. But he will not eat that kind of unclean food, because that will destroy his witness and his testimony. Because that's what he said, right? With the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank, therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he was very courageous. He went up, and then he said openly, publicly to the man in charge. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort, just like yourself, all the rest of the other Jews and other slaves, who are now under my tutelage and my preparation. I will die if I do not prepare all of you well, if the king finds that your demeanor is substandard compared to the rest, because the rest are eating the best food. My head is on the chopping block. Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Now Daniel said this to Meltzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs has set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, still named by their Hebrew names at this point in time. Prove thy servant. Can we have a test? I beseech thee, I beg you. 10 days only, just 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. No wine, just plain water. Just plain vegetable. Now this is not a passage to prove that vegan way of life is better. Okay, this is not the passage to go to. Alright? I am 100% for eating meat. Okay, this is not a this is not a promoting vegan way of life. Alright? Please understand, this is spiritual. This is not a book on diet. This is spiritual. Daniel had no problem eating clean animal. He had no problem eating food that had never been offered to idols, as long as they are clean animals. So it is a spiritual issue, not a meat versus vegan issue. Alright? Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. All right, let's put this test. See if you allow us to eat 10 days. 10 days will not affect, right? Because it's 3 years long. Just test us. Give us 10 days. Just give us vegetable and water, and let the rest who do not want to have the same convictions that we have, including our fellow Jews, if they want to eat all these, just let them, but please let us for 10 days, just 10 days. And if you find that we are not what you want us to be, that we are truly going to shrink and we are going to shrivel up and we are not healthy at the end of 10 days, fine. Please let us. And so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse and water. Pass. Courage. Faith. They trusted. Trusted in the Lord. See, you honor the Lord will honor you. How? You don't worry how. The how part is God's domain. You just trust Him. Trust Him. Last night, God's presence, God will do what He needs to do. Your faith in trusting His presence and His action in your life is our responsibility and it hinges on your conviction. How deeply convicted are you on the doctrines of this church that you have taken an oath to embrace and obey? That when a stranger comes into your life, courting you, will you marry me? And then you look at yourself, I'm getting on in years. Yeah, getting on in years, you know. Never mind now. Try. So now you use courtship evangelism. Try to drag him and bring him to church. He tries and tries, but then after a while, sorry. I don't want to. But I still want to marry you. What are you going to do now? Now remember, we are a family. What you do will impact your mom, your dad, and everyone else in the church, especially the leaders. And if you are serving in the church, all the more, because the higher standard of holiness is expected of you. So your conviction is yours. But what you decide, based upon your courage or lack of it, will impact everyone else. Remember this. And so if you do not break off the relationship, you continue the relationship. And then you go all the way. Walk down the aisle and you get married. Regardless of the numerous counseling and counsels that people have told you, please, please don't. You didn't want to listen because now your heart has really been captured by the other person. And so what are you going to do now? Your conviction has just evaporated. The oath that you have just made to abide by the Constitution is now literally made null and void by what you have done. Now, if the leaders themselves are not going to take action, because now their conviction is going also going to be challenged by your action. Your mom and dad's conviction will also be challenged by your action. Now, if you want to marry a believer, not a problem. Everybody will rejoice. But because of your failure to hold on to your conviction, and you decide to marry an unbeliever, now your mom and dad are going to choose. How strong is the conviction to the Constitution? How devoted and loyal will they be to Christ? Are they going to pass the Abraham Isaac principle whereby they're going to love the Lord Jesus Christ more than they love you? Because if they go down the aisle with you, if they witness your wedding, if they stand by your side, they have already told the whole world and to Christ, we love our son, our daughter more than you, Lord. Sorry. And then now the leaders and the rest of the church will also, each and everyone, will also be challenged by their conviction. If your buddies and your friends, your close friends, your grown-up friends, whoever, they also will now have to choose. Will you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than this friend that you grew up with? This buddy that you've gone on holidays with? Everybody in the whole church will also now be tested because of one person's action. You. You know that, right? And then the leaders themselves will be the biggest. And they will have to make the decision of church discipline. They will have to suspend you from all duties. And some will be unhappy. The parents, will they be unhappy? Because it's going to be public. Will the unhappiness be so bad and so horrible that you want to save face instead of repentance and walk out of the church for good? I'm not describing something that you're not familiar with. I'm just simply making it up step by step so that you know. Because every one of us have experienced this before, sometimes more than once. And we are experiencing it right now, back home. This young man should be baptized before marriage, which is in our constitution, he refused. And now he's married, left the church, but he has left behind a big problem for us, a big burden for us to carry. Before he entered into the relationship with our church member, our relationship with the parents, with that church member, was without any hindrance, any barrier. It was healthy, it was fine. I look at him, I look at them, they look at me. Not a problem. We were at peace. And now this member got herself involved with this man who refused to be baptized but still want us to marry them in the church. But the constitution is clear. We can't. Do you know what is the meaning of Acts 20 when the Apostle Paul says, after my departure, grievous wolves will come and devour the flock? Do you know what that means? I check up the Greek for the word grievous. I just simply thought that it was just a ferocious wolf, right? That's it. Grievous means ferocious. But the word grievous is not ferocious. The word grievous means burdensome. Burdensome. It's a burdensome wolf. It brings burden into our walk with Christ. That man, what he did, when the church allows him to be baptized first, even before he completed his BBK, so that he could marry in the church, he refused. He said that I rather obey my mom than Christ. I will baptize after, but not before. I said the constitution is before. You want God's blessing? You have to obey God's instruction. He says no need. He'd rather do it after, not before. And now he has left the church. He married, he upset, angry, left the church. He's left behind a burden for us. That's why it's called a grievous or a burdensome wolf. He just came in for a few weeks, for a short moment, listened to our messages and so on, but he left behind a very big burden. That we have to go back, and now we have to exercise discipline on the parents who ignore the instruction. The parents prefer to take their side of the family. The convictions evaporated. And then when we met up with him to talk to him, and his reply was, the constitution is man-made, I don't care. That was his reply. Minuted. Take if you want. And then we said to him, you took an oath to abide by the constitution. Nobody forced you when you became a member. You came in as a member on your own. You made a vow. How can you now suddenly turn around and say that this man-made, I don't care? And now what do you want us to do? Just simply ignore it? And then every member will now know that we just all don't care about the constitution. You can just simply don't care and get away with it. Because if we take no action, that is exactly what we are telling the rest of the congregation, 1,000 members. Don't care about the constitution. As and when you feel like it, you obey. When it is not convenient, ignore. And now we go back and we exercise discipline. Each and everyone, especially their close friends and everybody else, will now have the conviction tested. This one person just came into our lives, literally, for just a brief moment in time, has left behind this huge burden that will impact everyone in the church now. That's what a grievous wolf is. That's what any one of you would do to the rest of everybody else in the church when you want to give up your conviction and do something that is unbiblical, that is sinful. Especially if you are a member. If you're not a member, fine. There is no accountability between you and the church. And you want to do it, nothing will happen to you because you are not a member, you have not taken an oath, fine. But the moment you are a member, you cannot say, well, it's my conviction, I do what you can't do what you want. We are members sealed by the blood of Christ. What you do will impact everybody else in one way or another, some more, some less. Especially for the leaders, it's much, much more. And if they do not do anything, you know you are destroying their ministry and their witness as well. You know that, right? So now you are basically forcing them to make a choice. Care for you, love you, and condone your transgression? Or do something whereby some of you may regard your leaders now as your enemies because they tell you the truth? That was exactly how the Apostle Paul ended up in Galatians. Have I become your enemies because I told you the truth? Have you forgotten the first time we met when I gave you the gospel, and after you accepted Christ, you were prepared to give up both your eyes for me, for my sake? What happened to that kind of affections that these false teachers have planted into your head, into your heart, that now you regard me as your enemies because I tell you the truth, I'm concerned for your salvation, your witness for Christ? Courage in conviction. Because if you don't have courage, please understand, everybody else will be impacted and affected. The whole witness of the church, every individual witness will be impacted by your singular action. And because of one grievous wolf come in, burdensome wolf come in, and leave behind a burden and just walk out. This is the reality. Time and time and time and time again. And I'm sure if you recall back the short history of Sydney PP Church for the past 22 years, I'm sure you can come up with your similar experience of grievous wolf, people, burdensome wolf coming in, and then they just come in for a short while, and then they disturb the peace, and then they just move on, and the disturbance remains, and we all have to deal with it. Some will pass, some will fail, and some have left. And because of this incident that we have not even concluded, some of them have already left because they say that the leaders show no compassion. What compassion do you want us to show? Condone and agree? Let them marry in the church despite what the Bible says and what our vows are? Is that what compassion means? That we ignore the truth and what is right and what is wrong? Wherein is discernment? Now we need courage to do what is right regardless of the consequence. Trust in the Lord. Just as Daniel trusted in the Lord. You know 10 days will not make any difference. But the Lord was the one who made the difference. 10 days. Melchizedek saw that they were not only equal in demeanor and posture and look, but they were better. That's the Lord's doing. You honor the Lord, you trust the Lord and do what is right. Leave the outcome to Him and He will bring it out for His glory and for the blessing and encouragement of God's people. But the moment you want to play situational ethics and manipulate the truth and compromise your conviction because you lack the courage to do what is right, everything will fall apart. The church will fall apart. You will fall apart because from that point onwards, unless you repent, your preaching and all your loud preaching will be hollow. And you know it in your own heart. We know it in our own heart. If we do not back up our discernment, having known what is the right thing to do, with courage to actually do it. That's what conviction means. Discernment and courage. Daniel had them. But at the end of it, we know that it is ultimately God's doing. Verse 17. God's doing. For as for these four children, God gave them. Same phrase as verse 2, the Lord gave. The only difference is, instead of the Lord, God is used. The Lord there is simply master, not all capitals. Here God, the emphasis is on power. God's power was upon His children. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom at the end of 3 years. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So your ability to understand the Bible is not from within us. It's from God Himself. That's why there is no basis for anyone being proud or arrogant as if they know better based upon their own skill. If you are able to understand and make hard doctrine simple and easy for people to understand, and people appreciate you a whole lot because you are a very rare gem. But at the end of it, don't you allow yourself to be proud and arrogant. It is the Lord's doing. Never forget that. Daniel's conviction of not defiling himself was good. But he must also not allow pride to step in and defile himself. Because pride could just as easily and be even more deadly in defiling his entire ministry. And that's why when you look at the succeeding chapters, when Daniel tried to help the king, he always know and always begin with, no man can interpret dreams except the Lord. He wanted Nebuchadnezzar and everybody else to know that his ability to interpret visions and dreams is not from within Daniel. It is the Lord who did it. Don't you ever forget that. Whatever convictions you have, ultimately it is the Lord's doing. Because strong conviction, courageous conviction, deep conviction, discerning conviction is good. But the danger is pride and arrogance. Because you think that you are better than everybody else. Because you see, I'm not like that. You see, I don't fall. That person fall. You see this and you see that. That is the danger. It is the Lord's doing. And the moment you understand it's the Lord, humility will remain. And as long as you remain humble, you'll be fine. Because pride will come, and then the next step is the fall. Pride comes before the fall. God is never wrong. So don't allow your deep conviction and discernment and courageous discernment to result in pride and arrogance. Because you're going to be finished. You're going to become a pawn of the devil. Just as bad, if not worse, than those who ate the unclean food and compromise the truth. Your pride and arrogance will be just as deadly in the witness for Christ than your other peers who didn't bother to keep themselves undefiled. And they defiled themselves by eating the unclean food and drank the wine of the king. As long as you fall, the devil doesn't care how you fall. That's why Daniel never forgot it is the Lord doing. At the end of the days that the king had said that it's 3 years, he should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. See, the Lord promoted them. As long as you know it is the Lord who promoted you, as long as you remember that it is the Lord who gave you every ability and everything, you'll be fine. How do I know? How do you know? That you will always ascribe your ability to the Lord, a person who prays without ceasing. That's why. A person who prays without ceasing, and that's why the Lord commands us to pray without ceasing. Because when you pray without ceasing, your confidence is always the Lord, never your own. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And this was Daniel's witness and testimony for the next 70 years until the next kingdom came into the scene. A spiritually minded person needs deep, strong conviction. All of us do, especially in such a climate of apostasy and compromise. Because you're going to be surrounded by a lot of professing believers from all kinds of denominations who call themselves Christians, who will smoke, who will drink, who will gamble, who will do all kinds of terrible, sinful, carnal things. And right in the midst of all these, you witness, and the peer pressure that will force you to conform to their mold is very real. And it is persistent, day in, day out, day in, day out. And your conviction to hold on to holiness according to the scriptures, doing all that is righteous according to the scriptures, will be tested. And the Lord can help you, just as He helped Daniel. Was Daniel perfect? Of course not. Just because there was no record of any stumbling on Daniel's part, does not mean that he was not someone of like passions, just as we are. We will stumble and fall, but let the stumbling and fall be minor, where the consequence is also minor. Have you asked yourself, why did God record Daniel and Joseph, the dreamer that we studied last night, in the Bible, and God did not record any blemish? You know, there are a lot of people who say that it is impossible for a Christian to be a politician in this present environment. Have you ever heard that before? Both Joseph and Daniel, what were they? Were they not politicians? They were in the highest office of the politician. Joseph, second most powerful man next to Pharaoh. Daniel, likewise. No compromise. They held on. This is God's way to tell us. Don't let the notions and ideas and norms of the world conform you. Let the word of God, the mind of Christ, conform you. Because God specializes in the impossible. If God calls you to be a politician, you be the best and the most godly politician. And if God wants you to be a politician, nobody can kick you out. It is not by the votes of the populace. It is the Lord who placed you there. And as long as you remember this all your life, you hold on to your convictions and be a holy witness, regardless of how many phases of life you enter into. It should not change one iota of your conviction, whether you're a student, a young adult, a married adult, a family man, or a grandparent. Because a spiritually minded person will always be a spiritually minded person. It doesn't disappear, evaporates, and should never diminish with age, with time, with change of circumstances in life. Hold on to your conviction. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, like Daniel, who determined in his heart never to defile himself, and he did so with your help, by your grace and your mercies, which are new every morning, for the next 70 more years of his life and longer. Help us, O Lord, to know that just as you helped Daniel one day at a time to hold on to his convictions, we know that we are able to do likewise today. For the environment that Daniel lived in, witnessed in, was not that much different from the environment that we are living and witnessing in. For he was surrounded by peers who compromised, and so are we today. Help us therefore, O Lord, to have the discernment and the courage to do what is right and holy before thee and before all men, knowing that at the end of it, it is with thy help and thy help alone that enable us to impact someone and the world for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we not fail thee, may we not fail the ones that you have brought into our lives, so that at the end of our sojourn on this earth, and when the Lord returns, thou wilt say to all of us, well done, my good and faithful servants. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.